Good morning, church. Praise the Lord. For those of you who come for the first time, we study the scriptures book by book and verse by verse. And our text this morning is Mark chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 52. Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 52. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes, and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you that we can come together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, for access to your throne room and the joy of being able to call you Abba Father. We thank you. We know that all of this is because of what you did for us through your Son. And thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for leaving glory for us, for coming into this world and shedding your blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to give us the free gift of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that you have come to dwell in us by your Spirit, and you are the Lord who leads us into all truth. So as we meditate on the pages of your word this morning, as we think on these things that come from you, Lord, we pray that you'll open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law, and that you would write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts, and make us like your Son. We thank you, Father, for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in our early studies in Mark chapter 14, we saw the servant king betrayed, and then we saw the betrayed servant king instituting the Lord's Supper. And now we find that the betrayed servant king is forsaken. And that would be the title for the message this morning. The betrayed servant king is forsaken. Jesus and the 11 disciples were now on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas had already left them. The Greek word Gethsemane is derived from the Aramaic word Gatsmane. And Gatsmane means oil press. And the Garden of Gethsemane was at the foot of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Apparently it was a garden of olive trees with an oil press. And John in his gospel writes in John chapter 18 verses 1 to 3, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now the Kidron Valley is located east of Jerusalem between the city wall and the Mount of Olives. And the Garden of Gethsemane is on the western slope of the mount. And Jesus often went to this garden with his disciples, as we read here in the Gospel of John. He went there with his disciples, and no doubt he went there to rest, to recoup, to meditate on God's word to him, the Father's word to him, and to pray. And so it was easy for Judas and the band of soldiers to find him there that night. And we read in Luke chapter 22 verse 39, and he came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. So that's where they would rest, they would pray, and they would get back to work. And Judas knew the place. According to the four Gospels of the New Testament, our Lord Jesus went through agony here in this Garden of Gethsemane. And it was here that he was arrested prior to his crucifixion. And on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is warning the disciples that they would all forsake him. And he's telling them, you will all forsake me. But he then also assures them that he would meet them again in Galilee. He would meet them again in Galilee after his resurrection. He's assuring them of that. Mark chapter 14 verses 27 to 28. On the way, that's on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. On the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. He's actually quoting from Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7. He's quoting to them Zechariah 13 verse 7 as a warning. He's backing up with this warning from the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And Jesus is saying that prophecy is going to be fulfilled soon. But their minds and their hearts were unable to receive and to retain the words that Jesus was speaking for. Because 3 days later, he'd already told them that he will meet them. But 3 days later, they did not believe the reports of the fact that he's risen. And the angel had to give them a special reminder to meet him in Galilee, as he had promised them, as he had told them. Mark chapter 16 verses 1 to 7. Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they were shocked. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples. You see that? The angel is telling them to go and tell the disciples. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Then Jesus himself met with them and told them about the meeting in Galilee. Matthew 28 verses 9 and 10. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. If the disciples had listened to the words of Jesus while they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where he reveals to them that they'll all be scattered and then he will appear to them again in Galilee. If they had just believed, if they had listened and if they had believed what Jesus had told them, they would have saved themselves a great deal of anxiety. And also, Peter would not have denied the Lord. The quotation from Zechariah told the disciples what to do when Jesus arrested, when the Jews were arresting Jesus. That quotation from Zechariah tells the disciples what they should do. What should they do? Scatter. That was what they were supposed to do. In fact, at that very time of his arrest, Jesus tells those who came to arrest him, John chapter 18 verse 8, "I told you that I am he." Jesus said, "And since I am the one you want, let these others go." Let these others go. In other words, men, get out of here. Now, there are many very eloquent sermons blaming Peter for following far, far off. But those sermons completely missed the point, because Peter was not supposed to follow at all. If Peter had obeyed the Lord, he would not have attacked a man with a sword or denied the Lord three times. Mark chapter 14 verses 29 to 31. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. You see, Peter seemed to have a difficult time applying the commands of Jesus to himself. In other words, Peter was saying, "These other men might forsake you, but I'll stand true. I'll be with you. And if necessary, I'll go with you to prison and even to death." And of course, the other disciples echoed Peter's boast. So he was not the only self-confident one in the group. But in the end, all of them failed. All of them failed. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who trust Christ as our Savior and Lord, we can deny ourselves victory because of sheer disobedience to God's word. God speaks to us through his word, and he speaks to us even today. He spoke to me this morning. How, Pastor? From his word. That's how he speaks. And I long to get up and listen to him, because I know he'll speak. Because there's a promise in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4, "Morning by morning he awakens me." He awakens me. So before I go to sleep at night, I pray this prayer. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's a prayer of every Jewish boy, taught by the mother, telling the boy to go to sleep, praying this way. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So I say, "Lord, here I am. I commit my spirit to you. Grant me a good night's rest. And if it be your will, cause me to arise afresh to live a new day. Cause me to arise afresh to see a new day. Behold, 5 minutes to four, he wakes me up. And when he wakes me up, I get up, because I want to listen to him. I want to listen to him." And I tell you, he speaks. If we are willing to listen, he speaks. And if we are willing to obey, and if we do obey, he speaks more. He speaks more. Yes, yesterday we talked about knowing Jesus. And the way that you get to know Jesus is to listen to him and obey him. And when you get to listening to him and obeying him, you will know him more, because he reveals himself to those who desire to get to know him. There's no relationship that you can build without communion, without being, you know, together, without sharing with each other. And that goes with God. You can't build a relationship with God if you're not willing to sit down and listen to what he has to say. And if you're not listening to what he says, you can't build a relationship. It's not possible. You have to sit and listen, like Mary did at the feet of Jesus. She sat and listened to him. And she not only sat and listened, she also obeyed. And as we obey, the more revelation we will receive the more we will know him. We'll come to that a little later. But I want to remind us this morning, sheer disobedience to God's word, that's the reason we deny ourselves victory. For example, the Lord tells the believer, believe and be baptized. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now some argue, after all, salvation is not based on baptism. Salvation is based on believing. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's true. Salvation is based on your faith in the person of Jesus, not anything that you do. But you see, yes, that's true. But the Lord commands you to be baptized, having been saved. He commands you to be baptized having been saved. So why disobey the Lord's commandment? Why disobey what God is saying? Our failures in the Christian walk are due to a lack of obedience to God's word. Nothing else. Nothing else. And if you truly fear the Lord, you know, you truly fear the Lord, you will love the Lord. Because you know that God means good for you, always, at all times. And then we will obey the Lord. Because reverential fear of God, that deep respect for God, that deep love for Him, that's followed by immediate obedience to Him. Solomon writes at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is a beautiful verse. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, that's the whole story. Here, now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands. For this is everyone's duty. You see that? Fear God, obey His commands. Both are interconnected. Alright, you can't say I fear God and don't obey Him. If we truly fear the Lord, we will obey the Lord. Now reading Matthew's record, in Matthew chapter 26, I read from verses 33 to 35. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. No. See that? No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. Now when Peter disagreed with the Lord, that was the beginning of his sin of denying the Lord. When you begin to disagree with the Lord, you can't afford to do that because He is God, remember. And when you begin to disagree with the Lord, that will be the beginning of denying Him. Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. This is what Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. Now mark that word all, I think I've underlined it. Matthew 26 verse 31. Tonight, all of you will desert me. Now Peter was not willing to apply the word all to himself. Instead of reassuring Peter, the Lord gave Peter a very personal warning. The Lord tells Peter that he would deny Christ three times. I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. Now Peter thought that he was better than the other disciples. He thought he was better than the rest of them. No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny. Peter had responded by denying the word of Christ even more fervently. You see that? No, Peter insisted. And the other disciples joined in this protest. Peter thought that he knew himself better than Jesus knew him. And sometimes don't we think so? The Lord has a perfect assessment of who we are. He knows us inside out. Remember, you were chosen, created by God, chosen by God before the foundation of the world was laid to be His. God has a detailed plan laid out for your life, which is His will, which He wants to reveal to you. He wants to guide you. He wants to instruct you. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. And that's His desire for us. That's His promise for us. That's what He wants for us. And when we get to know Him and begin to do what He wants us to do, then we will experience Him and there will be great joy. Now this is what God has for us. This is the highest, best plan that God has for each one of us. which we can listen to, which we can understand, we can perceive, and we can do, because that's God's plan, that's God's purpose. But very often we miss out on what God has for us because we think we know better. Just like Peter thought he knew better. But Jesus told Peter that he would even be more cowardly than the other disciples. Had Peter listened to the word and obeyed God's word, he would not have denied his Lord three times. Isn't this true in our lives also? If only we would listen to God's word. If only we would tune our hearts to what he has to tell us and we begin to obey him and experience him. Experience communion with him. Experience fellowship with him. We hear that benediction every Sunday. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. That communion with God. Listening to him, obeying him. If we do so, then sin can be avoided. We don't have to fall repetitively into sin over and over again. We can live a life that God expects us to live, if only we would listen and obey. But when we insist on doing what we want to do and what we like to do and what we think is better than what God knows for us, then we end up in sin. That's how we end up in sin. That's how we mess up our lives. We think we know it all. And we reject the truth about God, and we reject the truth about ourselves, which God reveals to us. And when we do so, we do what young people call today, I do my own thing. And when I do my own thing, I will sin. I will sin. Next, we see our Lord Jesus experiencing agony. He experiences agony in the garden. Now, when about to experience great suffering, most people want to have someone with them. Just want someone next to you to help you share the burden. And often in my pastoral ministry, I've sat with people in the hospital waiting for the physician or the surgeon to come with a report. Now here is Jesus being perfectly human. He wanted companionship. He's facing the cross. And he's human, remember. He's 100% man. He's 100% man. And he selects three people, Peter, James, and John. And I believe there's a purpose there. If they are the inner circle, and he wants to actually teach them how to know him. He really wants to teach them how to know him. Because they will probably share how to know God with the rest of the crowd. And he chooses them. He selects Peter, James, and John. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 34. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. So the 11 are there, and he chooses three of them, Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. He's telling these three of them, remain here and watch. My soul is very sorrowful even to death. Now Peter, James, and John, they were the inner circle of the 12. And these were the same men who had accompanied Jesus to the home of Jairus. Remember, Mark chapter 5, verses 35 to 37. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, that's Jairus, do not fear. Only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So these three men also went up with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark chapter 9 verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So here are the three disciples. They are with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, at the home of Jairus, and now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's something beautiful in the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He's just choosing 3 out of the 12, wanting them to get into deep intimacy with him. In other words, he's telling them, I want you to know me and I'm going to reveal myself to you. So he chooses these 3. And he's choosing them in those very important places. The Mount of Transfiguration, the home of Jairus, and the Garden of Gethsemane. Now look at Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. And put this there. That I may know him. The Mount of Transfiguration. And the power of his resurrection, the home of Jairus. And the fellowship of his sufferings, the Garden of Gethsemane. What does God desire out of you and me? That we would just know him. And if we would know him, he wants to reveal more and more of himself to us. Rightly said, Siju said last night, it would take more than eternity to know him. With our finite, puny, little, tiny minds here, we have a glimpse of glory and we are born of God's Spirit. When we turn in repentance and faith to the person of Jesus, knowing that Jesus shed his blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins and give us the gift of eternal life, and we repent of our sins and we come to Jesus and say, Lord, thank you for having mercy on me. Thank you for paying the penalty for my sin. Thank you for being my sin bearer. I should have hung on that cross. Is that beautiful song? Yes. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, the Son of God, remember who he is. He's the Son of God who left glory, who came into this world, took upon himself a human body. And in that sinless, perfect body, he takes the sin of the whole world. Becomes our sin bearer, sin offering. He sheds his blood on the cross. Takes my guilt and my shame, my sin and my pain, my sorrow and my suffering. And he was wounded for my transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid on him. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. And by his wounds, by the blows that cut into his body, you and I are healed. What a great salvation. And he wants us to know him. To know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Mark chapter 14 verses 33 to 36. He took Peter, James and John with him and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Now, our Lord's struggle in the garden can be understood only in the light of what would happen to him on the cross. What was going to happen to him on the cross? What would take place on the cross? He would be made sin. In other words, he would be made our sin bearer or sin offering for us on the cross. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the sin offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The only means by which salvation, the free gift of eternal life, the joy of being able to know God personally, intimately, the joy of being delivered from the clutches of sin and Satan and from eternal hell and from knowing God as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our friend. The only means for that had to be the cross. There were no other means. Because God is a just God and he must punish sin. We are all sinners, separated from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We are separated from God because of our sin. We deserve nothing but eternal separation from God. And that's the meaning of death. Not just physical death, Not just spiritual death, immediate spiritual death. Yes, we are all spiritually dead because we are born with a nature which is sinful, separating us from an eternal God, from a holy God. But eternal death, separation from God forever, the only means of deliverance from eternal death is the cross. Because God is a just God, He must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. Unless the punishment for sin is paid, we cannot be forgiven, because God's justice has to be met, because He's a holy God, He's righteous. God can't just say, I forgive you, without dealing with our sins. So the wages of sin needs to be paid. And because we sin with our bodies, the wages of sin has to be paid in our body. The wages of sin is death. But even if I die for you, I can't forgive you of your sins, because I am as bad a sinner, even worse than you are. Where is the sinless body that can take away the sin of the world? Where is the sinless body that can take away the sin of the world? God became man through the womb of a virgin. 100% man, 100% God. 100% man, 100% God. Not easy to fathom. But that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He comes into this world taking upon Himself a human body, sinless and perfect. And in His sinless body, He takes the punishment that you and I deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. To all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyone who repents or turns from sin, recognizing that I'm heading the wrong way, the way I'm going, my destiny is eternal hell. When I recognize that and I stop and I turn around and I come to Christ and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sin. Give me the gift of eternal life. Thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for me. I want you to come into my life and change me inside out. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. I want to know you. And if that's the cry of your heart, that very instant you cry out to God, that very moment you're born of His Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Tells him three times. So please don't think just because you're born in a Christian home, you can be born in any kind of home. Cats and dogs are born in Christian homes. By virtue of being born in a Christian home, nobody becomes a Christian. When do you become a Christian? A Christian means one who belongs to Jesus. Not because you have a name, Nambudri, or you have a name, Matthew or John. Whatever your name may be, you could be named even Mohammed. It makes no difference as far as God is concerned. The Christian is a person who knows Jesus. He belongs to Jesus. He is united to Christ. He is born of God's Spirit. And when you repent and receive Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, and then you surrender your life to Him, you give Him your life and say, here I am, Lord. Take me and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. I surrender all. And when that happens, God takes over. God takes over. You're born of God. You're a child of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You belong to Him. You are His. Now, here, on the cross, Jesus took it all. He had to pay the penalty for my sin. He had to become my sin bearer. He had to be the sin offering on the cross, so that the just demands of God's holy law could be met. Because God is absolutely holy, and sin has to be punished. God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. He wants to deliver the sinner. He wants to rescue the sinner. The psalmist writes in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord and He turned to me. He turned to me and He heard my cry. Where was I? The psalmist says, I was in the pit.
He pulled me out of the desolate pit and out of the mighty clay, and he set my feet upon the rock. He made my steps secure. He put a new song into my heart, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in whom? In the Lord. In the Lord. So if you find that you're separated from God, far away from Him, maybe you're running away from Him. I don't know where you are. But God knows. Because He knows every bit of your being. He knows even the thoughts that you're going to think. Wherever you are. You know, He came after Adam in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? It's not that He did not know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to acknowledge where he was. And when you and I acknowledge where we are and we turn in repentance and we cry out to Him for mercy, we're saved. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit at that very moment. We become children of God. The Spirit of God docks Himself in our human spirits, which were dead before we knew Christ. So turn and come back to Jesus, because He's the only one who can get you back to God. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very exclusive. Very exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's no way that anyone can get to know God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 we have this truth revealed. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And that was what took place on the cross. That was what took place on the cross. He who knew no sin, who did no sin, there was no sin found in Him, but He became the sin offering, the sin bearer of the sin of the whole world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is Jesus. And in His sinless body, He would bear the very curse of the law of God. God's law is absolutely just, it's absolutely holy. And God's law declares that the wages of sin is death. And He takes that curse. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When He was hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He became the curse so that you and I would be set free from the curse eternally. Now, it was not just physical suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. When He cries out that cry, my Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember, it's not just physical pain that almost overwhelmed Him with anguish and sorrow. What then was it? If it was not just physical pain, what was it? Remember, it was the contemplation of being forsaken by the Father, which had never, never, ever happened. But at that one point of time in eternity, in cosmos, it had to take place. He was in the eternal bosom of the Father. And He leaves glory and He comes into this world, taking upon Himself human flesh. And He sheds His blood on the cross. And while He's hanging there on the cross, He knew one thing would happen. He knew one thing would happen. The Father will take His eyes away from the Son. The moment the Son becomes a sin bearer, becomes a sin offering, God, who hates sin, will take His eyes off His Son, who becomes the sin bearer. He would be forsaken by the Father. And that contemplation of being forsaken by His Father, this is what would happen when He hung on the cross. And that's the suffering. In Matthew chapter 27 verse 46, and about the ninth hour, we'll study this passage in detail when we come to it later. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It had never ever happened. But at that point of time, it had to take place. Darkness filled the place. There was darkness in the land while He was hanging there on the cross. And I believe that darkness signifies the sin of the whole world being transferred upon the sinless Son of God,
And there he being the sin offering, the sin bearer of the sin of the whole world. And that thought of the Father taking his eyes off from the Son, forsaking him because he had to bear the wrath of God, so that you and I could receive the forgiveness of God. So the just demands of God's holy law were met. And he died. He shed his blood. And he set you and me free. And he calls us to himself and he says, "Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you restless? Running away from God, rebellious, not knowing what God has in store for you? What, not wanting to know this God and enjoy him and to have fellowship with him, and you're turning your back against God, walking away from him? Is that the situation that you are in? Jesus says, "Stop, turn around, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The yoke of the devil will crush you. When you run away from God and you throw your fist back at him and turn your face from him and walk away from him, you are under the control of the evil one, and the evil one just crush you. The yoke of the devil is burdensome. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So if you would turn to him, you learn of him. And that's why he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Every human heart has a door. Jesus is standing outside that door and he's knocking, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." That message is actually a message to the church, but the call is to the individual. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man," the call is to the individual, "if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will sup with him and he with me." Imagine this, the door is locked from the inside. Jesus is standing outside and he's knocking. What must I do? If I want Jesus to come into this room, what must I do? He's standing outside, he's knocking, he's a perfect gentleman. He won't bang the door open, he won't. He won't force himself into your life, he won't. He loves you, he gives you freedom of choice. He stands at the door and he knocks. And he says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, I will sup with him and he with me." What must I do? I must take the latch off the door. If I don't take the latch off the door, that knock after some time will stop. Jesus will pass by. Today is the day of salvation. Listen to that knock on the door of your heart. Take the latch off. What is your latch? The latch is your free will. Your free will. You have the freedom of choice whether you want to shut that door and slam it on his face and tell him to go. He gives you that freedom because he's God. He loves you. Or would you humble yourself and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. No more my will. Come into my life. I'm taking the latch off. I'm surrendering." What a beautiful song. That's a surrender of the will. And that's what gives you salvation. You're surrendering your will to him, saying, "Lord, here I am. I take the will off. I take the latch off. I surrender my will to you. Not my will. Let your will be done. Come into my life. Come into my life. Change me inside out." And when that happens, you become a new creature. But for that to take place, for the gift of salvation to come to you and me, he had to suffer that horrible death on the cross and be separated from the Father. For a point of time, I don't know for how long. Maybe I would get to know when I reach heaven, I don't know. So much that I don't know. Praise God, there's so much that you and I don't know. I don't know how long that separation lasted. Maybe when the darkness was over, I don't know. But all that he had to go through, he had to take so that you and I could be saved. He was forsaken so that you and I could have salvation. And this was the cup. This was the cup that he would choose to drink by his will. He would choose to drink of this cup. John chapter 18 verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup?" You see that? "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" So this was the cup that he would drink. And according to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9.
Don't worry, that's okay. Judah, don't worry. Yeah, Judah, that's alright. Yeah, it's alright. Hi, how are you? You're fine. Then sit down. Don't worry.
Hebrews chapter 5. Now listen to this. This is very important because this is beautiful. And this is beautiful in one version of the scripture. According to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 9, Jesus is asking the Father. Jesus asked the Father to be saved. And how does he ask the Father to be saved? Not from death. Not from death, but out of death. That is to be raised from the dead. And you know what? The Father grants that request. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, and there's only one version I think that gets it right, and it's Darby's version. And it says here, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up both supplications and entreaties to him, who was able to save him out of death. Every other version would say from death. To save him out of death, with strong crying and tears, and having been heard because of his piety, because of his genuine communion with the Father. Though he was son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, became to all them that obey him author of eternal salvation. Author of eternal salvation. So you see, almost every other translation uses the words from death instead of out of death. But Darby has got it right here. The Father granted the request of the Son to be saved, not from death, but out of death. That is to be raised from the dead. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. Now that word Abba, Abba is an Aramaic word. That means Appa. It means Daddy, Appacha. It reveals that intimate relationship between our Lord Jesus and his Father. Now, while believers today would probably not use the term in public, that word Abba surely does belong to us because we belong to him. And if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you can surely call him, call God Abba. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now note here, Jesus did not tell the Father what to do. He had perfect confidence in God's will. And three times he prayed about the matter. And each time, what did he do? He yielded to the Father's will. How? In loving surrender to the Father's will. Now we must not think that it was a fear of death that made Jesus agonize in the Garden of Gethsemane. No. Jesus did not fear death, but faced death with courage. He faced death with peace. Because we read in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18, Jesus is saying, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. He's about to drink the cup that his Father had prepared for him. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Matthew 26, 38 to 39. Now this meant bearing on his body the sins of the world. John 18, verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Remember, Peter cut off the ear of Malchus and they came to arrest him. And Jesus telling him, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And later on, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, many godly people have been arrested. They've been beaten. They've been slain because of their faith. Even this morning I got a video on my phone about the persecution that was taking place, reported by an Indian reporter, Rajdeep Sardeshai. The kind of persecution that Christians are going through in villages in the north of India. So there have been many people who have been arrested, beaten, slain because of their faith, but only Jesus experienced being made the sin bearer, the sin offering, and a curse for mankind. And he took that cup and he willingly drank it. The Father has never forsaken any of his own, yet he forsook his Son. Matthew chapter 27 verse 46, I read again. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now this was the cup that Jesus willingly drank for us. The cup of bearing the sin of the world on himself, and thereby being forsaken by the Father, so that you and I could be saved. Jesus was not wrestling with God's will. He was not resisting God's will. He was yielding himself to God's will as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. As perfect, sinless man, he felt the awful burden of sin. And his soul was repelled by it. Yet, as the Son of God, he knew that this was his mission in the world, because he came to seek and to save the lost. And the mystery of his humanity and deity in that single and in that body, his humanity and deity, the mystery of his humanity and deity is seen vividly here, right here. But what were the disciples doing? What were these three, Peter, James and John, doing? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. Isn't that true of us also? God wants to reveal himself to us. God wants us to know him. God is waiting for us to listen to him. God is He wakes us up to get up and listen to him. He wants to reveal himself to us. He loves us and he wants to reveal more and more of himself to us. But what's happening here? It's sleeping. Peter and his fellow disciples, they promised to be faithful to death, and yet they went to sleep. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Matthew 26, 40 and 41. You know, they actually needed to pray. They actually needed to pray for themselves, because danger was around the corner. And also how much it would have meant for Jesus if only they had watched and prayed with him. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time. Some of you are laughing at me. Are you struggling to keep your eyes open? So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." Matthew 26, 42 to 46. Now the disciples had failed, but Jesus had succeeded. Peter had vowed that he would die with his Lord, yet he could not even watch with him. How gently Jesus rebukes the disciples. He warns them, watch and pray. And that's an admonition that is often repeated in scripture over and over again. Watch and pray. It means be alert. Be alert as you pray. Keep your spiritual eyes open. The enemy is near. He's like a roaring lion trying to devour you. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 9. Nehemiah tells us, while the wall is being built, Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 9, "And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night." The enemy is around trying to devour you. The devil, don't think he's just, you know, he ignores. No, he does not ignore anyone. He knows exactly what to do. And he sends his network of demons to try and destroy us, because he comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy.
So be watchful. Mark chapter 13 verse 33. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Continual walkie-talkie communion with God. That's what God wants. Pray with your mind, pray with your spirit. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now the third time our Lord returns to the sleeping disciples, he says, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough, the hour has come. Mark chapter 14 verse 41. It was the hour of his sacrifice. When he is going to die, when he would die for the sins of the world. And at that very moment, Judas and the temple guards arrive in the garden, and they arrive to arrest Jesus. And Judas kissed Jesus. And actually, in the original text, is that he did it not just once. He repeatedly kissed him as a sign that he was the one, a sign that Jesus was the one to be arrested. What hypocrisy. Mark chapter 14 verses 43 to 46. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. Now the fact that Judas brought such a large group of armed men, that's evidence that neither he nor the religious leaders really understood Jesus. They thought that Jesus is going to hit back. He would try to escape, or that his followers would put up a fight, or perhaps he might do some kind of a miracle and escape. But our Lord's words in Mark chapter 14 verse 49, that is proof that he was the one in control, not them. They could have arrested him many times earlier, except that his hour had not yet come. Mark 14 verse 49. Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. Now Peter did a very foolish thing. You see, he was not listening to God, not in communion with God. He did a very foolish thing by attacking Malchus, the servant of the high priest. John chapter 18 verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now Peter decided to prove his devotion. So he quickly drew out the sword and he started to fight. And Peter misunderstood what Jesus had said about swords. Jesus had actually spoken about swords earlier. Earlier that evening, Luke chapter 22 verses 35 to 38. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture might be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And let me read that verse in my colloquial translation of Malayalam. Madi. That's what he meant. Because they just don't understand what he was saying. It's enough. Or Madiak. Right? Jesus had warned them that from now on the situation would change. He told them that men would treat them as transgressors. Jesus was not suggesting that they should use material swords to fight spiritual battles. He was telling them that they needed to get a new mindset, a new pattern of thinking, expect opposition and even danger, persecution. He had provided for them. He had protected them while he was with them on earth. But now he's returning to the Father. They would have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Just as they depended on him while he was on earth with them, you and I will have to depend on the Holy Spirit and exercise wisdom. And he intended to prepare them for what? Spiritual warfare. How? Through prayer. But what did they do? They fell asleep. Matthew chapter 26 verses 40 to 41. And he came to the disciples. By the way, spiritual warfare is not for sleepy Christians, huh? You can't fight any spiritual battle when you're half asleep. Please don't fool yourself.
The devil knows exactly your physical condition. So please be awake. When you're fighting a spiritual battle, you need to be alert. You have to be alert. Matthew 26 verses 40 to 41. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter apparently took the words of Jesus literally. And he thought he was supposed to declare war. And that sword symbolizes rebellion against the will of God. That was what Peter's sword symbolizes. Peter should have known that Jesus would be arrested and that he would willingly surrender to his enemies. He had told them that over and over again. Matthew 16 verse 21. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Matthew 17 verses 22 to 23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. He even told them the details of what would happen. Matthew 20 verses 17 to 19. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." He gives them minute details. So Peter makes every possible mistake because he fought the wrong enemy and he used the wrong weapon. He had the wrong motive and he accomplished the wrong result. He was actually openly resisting the will of God and hindering the work that Jesus came to accomplish. Now, while we admire his courage and we admire his sincerity, he was sincerely wrong. It was certainly a demonstration of zeal, but no knowledge. Why did Peter fail so miserably? Let's ask ourselves, why did Peter fail so miserably? Number one, he had argued with the Lord. When Jesus warned him that he would deny his master that very night, instead of surrendering to what Jesus said, he's arguing with Jesus. Number two, Peter had gone to sleep when he should have been praying. Number three, he talked when he should have been listening. Number four, he imitated the very enemies who came to arrest Jesus, for they too were armed with swords. And Peter decided to do the same. And Peter would later discover that the sword of the Spirit, that's the weapon that God's servants use in fighting the spiritual battles. Not human, not material swords. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And Peter used that sword on the day of Pentecost. He realized how powerful that sword was. 3,000 souls were slain with that sword. Jesus did not need Peter's protection. He could have summoned legions of angels if he wanted to be delivered. Matthew 26, 52 to 54. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword.'" In other words, violence breeds only violence. Human anger does not bring out the righteousness of God. 53. "Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" 54. "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Now, the gospel writer Luke, he tells us that Jesus healed the ear of Malchus. And I believe Luke records it because he's a physician, see. Luke 22 verse 51. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. That's it. Just imagine that. You know, you take a ear that's cut off and you go to specialist hospital. I don't know how long it'll take. How long you need? 24 hours operation?
4 hours.
4 hours? And who knows whether it's going to be successful. But here at the touch of the Savior, the Master, the Healer, it's done. Done. And this was certainly an act of grace. Now Peter might have been arrested and crucified if he hadn't intervened. Peter was acting like one of the Jewish zealots. Remember James and John, sons of thunder? right? Not like a disciple of Jesus. He was acting like a zealot. Who was the other zealot among the disciples? Very good. Very good. I'm so glad for you, children. You're growing up knowing God's word. I wish I knew God's word the way you knew it. The way you know it now. When I was your age. Stick to it, please. Hold on to the word of God. Okay? Simon the Zealot. Jesus was so gracious to Peter. But it is also an act of grace toward Malchus. Remember, Malchus was part of the enemy band. He was standing with the men who came to arrest Jesus. So he actually deserves judgment. Is it possible that Malchus had actually laid hold of Jesus? We don't know. Had he caught hold of Jesus? But if he did, he laid hands on the Holy Son of God. But Jesus doesn't judge Malchus, though he was a sinner, deserving the wrath of God. Instead, he heals Malchus. And this was the last public miracle Jesus did before the cross. But let's keep in mind that this miracle reveals his grace towards you and me also. This miracle of healing Malchus reveals God's grace to you and me today. Jesus had just stunned this armed mob that came to arrest him. John records in John 18 verses 4 to 6. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas who betrayed him was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. They drew back and fell to the ground. If Jesus had the power to stun an armed mob and heal a ear that was cut off, he could have saved himself from arrest. He could have saved himself from the trial and from death. But he willingly submitted. Why? For you and me. He did it for you and me. It's a sad thing when well-meaning but ignorant Christians take up the sword to defend themselves. To defend the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Peter hurt Malchus. And that's something no believer should do. Peter hurt the testimony of Christ. He gave the false impression that his disciples should hate their enemies and try to destroy them. Remember, Jesus told Pilate, John chapter 18 verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." So we do not fight spiritual battles with physical weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 to 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Peter used the wrong weapon at the wrong time for the wrong purpose with the wrong motive. Had Jesus not healed Malchus, Peter would have been arrested as well. And most likely there would have been 4 crosses on Calvary that day. At this point, the disciples forsook Jesus and they flee. And so did an unknown young man who came into the garden and he witnessed the arrest. Mark chapter 14 verses 50 and 51. "And they all left him and fled, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Now, who is this man? Most likely could have been John Mark. Was this young man John Mark? We do not know. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. But since the Gospel of Mark is the only one of the 4 Gospels that records this event, most likely this could have been written about himself, about Mark. And if the upper room was in the home of John Mark, then perhaps Judas led the soldiers there first. And John Mark, this is my imagination, John Mark may have hastily put an outer garment, and he would have followed the mob into the garden, and the soldiers may have even tried to arrest him, and so he fled. The disciples were now scattered, and the servant was now alone. John 16:32, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Soon even the Father would forsake him. Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He who knew no sin, who did no sin, in whom there was no sin found, becomes the sin bearer, becomes the sin offering, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he was even willing to be forsaken by the Father so that you and I could be forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you say hallelujah? Praise the Lord. How great a salvation that God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Now let's read John 3:16 once again together. And we close. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's promise to anyone who repents and believes in Him. Ask yourself this question: have I turned from my sin? Have I repented? And have I received Christ as Savior and Lord of my life? Have I turned my back to God and walked away from Him? And am I now willing to turn back to Him and say, "Yes, Lord, I surrender. I take the latch off the door of my heart and I ask you to come into my life." And if that's your prayer this morning, be assured that He will come in, because He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will sup with him and he with me." He doesn't say, "I may come in, I might come in." He says, "I will come in." God is not a man that he should lie. Whatever he says, whatever he has promised, he will do. And do you do your little part. By grace, through faith, you and I are saved. God in His mercy gives you the grace to repent. And when He's giving you the grace to repent, repent. And ask Him to come into your life and change your life. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, ask yourself, am I willing to surrender in such a way that I will implicitly obey Him continually? I will determine to listen to what He has to tell me and I will obey Him wholeheartedly. Will that be your lifelong decision? That's true discipleship. You can be saved, but you can fail to be a disciple. Let that not happen. If you're truly regenerated, you will want to be a disciple. You will surrender all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Would you just close your eyes? Bow your heads. Lord, I believe He has spoken to you. I don't know what He has said to you, but I know He has spoken to you. And whatever He has spoken to you, take that very seriously this morning. Because it is God who has spoken, not man. It is His word. And would you say yes? Would you say amen to what He has told you? The word amen means yes. Would you acknowledge, if you have not come to know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, would you acknowledge that you are separated from Him because of sin? And God is convicting you of that particular sin in your life, that dominant sin that is taking hold of your life, and He knows what it is, and He's convicting you now. And He's speaking to you and saying, "My child, I love you. Let go. Come to me. Come to me." And if you're willing to open the door of your heart to Him this morning, He's right here. He's right here in our midst, knocking at the door of your heart. Would you just give Him your heart and say, "Jesus, take me. I repent. I turn around. I turn to you. I trust you for being my Lord and my God. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I invite you to come in. Please come in. Change me. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be." That's your prayer. Be assured. Be assured this morning the Lord has heard you. And if you're already a child of God, born again, sealed by His Spirit, and you're saying, "Lord, I failed to obey you. So many times I failed. I failed to listen to you. I failed to talk to you. I failed to commune with you. I've heard many other voices, but I haven't heard your voice for a long time now, Lord. My heart is disturbed because, Lord, I have failed you. But you are God of mercy. I come back to you. Lord, I pray that you will forgive me. I want deep intimacy and fellowship with you. I give, I surrender. I offer my body take my mind, take my emotions, take my reasoning, take my affection, take my will, I surrender all. And if that's your prayer, be assured the Lord has heard you, because He hears the cry of your heart. The quietness of this moment, talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Christy, would you close in prayer?
Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for loving us very long. It shows itself, showed itself on the cross, for giving your only begotten Son in such a way that, Lord, whoever fully believes in Him